Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our brothers Rick Tyler and Ed Short aren't with us this evening, but they will be back with us soon. So this evening we're going to listen to a sermon that I gave about a year ago called God's Care in Times of Trouble. But before we do that, we just want to first of all thank Ray Powers for giving us the opportunity to be here on New Visions Radio every week. You can find us here every Sunday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, and we've been working really hard here lately to try to have a fresh program for you every week. During those times when we can't get a program on and we're not able to be in the studio, Ray Powers gets us up and running, and he gets back one of those ones out of the old archives and digs it up and allows you guys to hear it again. So we're going to try to keep new programs in rotation and keep them coming on a regular basis. One of the things I will tell you is that Prophecies of Hope, we are working on a new studio. We're trying to get everything in place, and that's taken a bit of time. And we've had a Bible series recently, and this is 2022 when I'm talking on here, in case you're listening at another time. This is October of 2022. But we're working really hard to get the studio done, which hopefully will give us a better quality of audio. And you know, it's a privilege to be able to do this. One of the things that I would like to tell you is if you'd like to ask a Bible question, or if you have any Bible questions you would like to send in, while we don't have all of the answers, we will certainly try to answer your Bible question using only the Bible. So please send those in. You can send them to me at mark@prophecyhope.com. If you'd like to contact Rick, you can reach him at rick@prophecyhope.com. You can reach Ed at ed@prophecyhope.com. Another thing is every week we meet on the biblical Sabbath. Now, those of you who have listened to us for a long time understand what I mean when I say that. But the biblical Sabbath begins on Friday evenings at sunset, wherever you are in the world. And it ends on Saturday evening at sunset. So what we do is we have our worship and our Sabbath school, which is similar to what you would call a Sunday school. We have our Sabbath school on Saturday mornings or Sabbath morning at 9:30 a.m. Eastern Time. And then we have our worship service at 11 a.m. Eastern Time. Now, we stream that live every week on prophecyhope.com. So hopefully you would tune in there. It's a fairly user-friendly site. And at the top left corner, you'll see a button there that tells you about the live stream. And you click that, it takes you to a screen. And then all you have to do is hit that play button. And it should work whenever we're meeting and we're streaming live. Now, the other thing is we have a Bible study every Wednesday night at the local church here at our ministry. And we do not stream that because we have a prayer meeting also. And sometimes it gets a little personal because people have certain things they want to pray about. But if you're ever in the area here in the Stanton, Virginia area, please stop and visit us. We're at 1743 West Beverly Street. But before we get started with the sermon, I would like to say a word of prayer, and then we'll play the sermon, and we always close with prayer. So let's just have a word of prayer before we play the sermon, shall we? Father in heaven, we're so grateful to be here this evening. We thank you for this medium that you've given us of being able to do this over the internet, over the airwaves, so that people all around the world can tune in and listen to a Bible message. Father, we ask that your will be done and that we can hear the words that are printed in your word, the Bible, that we can become changed by the Spirit of Christ dwelling in our hearts. So please be with us. We ask for your Spirit to be with us as we listen intently. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, friends, the title of this sermon is God's Care in Times of Trouble. We just had an intercessory prayer right before this sermon. And some people might listen to an intercessory prayer. You know, an intercessory prayer is where you're praying for others. And some might listen to that and say, well, some of these things, why are we praying about certain things? You know, Ed, when he asked for a prayer request, he says it might seem small, but he was grateful that he was able to get something done on his truck that he had to get done. Well, we always call on God in these horrible crisis situations. You know, there's a saying, and Tim, you've been in the Army, so you know what it's like to be at war. So you think about it, they say that there's never been an atheist found in a foxhole. People call on God in times of need. When things go bad, I tend to pray more than when things are good. Why is that? It's because God cares for us in times of trouble. But it's not just in times of trouble that God cares for us. You know, when you have a crisis situation, if there's something that's heavy on your mind, no matter how small it might be, you might be frustrating about working on your car and you can't get a bolt out and your temper's just flaring up. You bust a knuckle and you want to say something that you shouldn't say. That's a small thing. But you can call on God and ask Him to help you with that. He cares for us even in the little tiny things. The things that other people say, well, why would you pray about that? Well, you pray about it because we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We should. Do you only talk to your friends when you're in need? Or do you talk to them about, you know, I've got this little issue that I'm dealing with. And are you talking about your likes and dislikes? You know, I love this color not so much. I love these flowers. This one's real pretty, but it doesn't smell very good. You talk to your friends about those things, what you like, the things you do. Sometimes we forget we can talk to God about those things, the little things. But today, I want to focus on times of trouble, because when we look around the world today, it's a very different place now than it was a very short time ago. And people are feeling the stress. You hear it on the news. You see it in the face of the person at the supermarket. You can tell when you stop somewhere and you're just talking to somebody. If I'm walking, I try to walk every day. I try to walk a mile and a half to 2 miles every day. And when I'm doing that, inevitably, depending on the time of day, I'll run into a neighbor and I'll stop and we'll talk. And it always comes up. Things are crazy. What's going on? You know, where's the world headed? And sometimes people will come up, why is God letting this happen? Why is this going on? Well, God cares for us when we have these feelings. It's not unusual as human beings to have those questions. There's nothing wrong with asking those questions. A lot of times we think if we say, why is God blah, 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 doing this or that, we think, well, you know, maybe that's wrong. How long, O Lord? Isn't that what Habakkuk said? How long? Well, God cares for us in times of trouble. And I believe there are times of trouble that are coming that dwarf whatever we're going through now. There's a time called the tribulation. Now, many Christians have been taught that during the tribulation, they've been taught that the righteous people will be taken away and only the unrighteous are left here to go through that time of trouble. But if I compare what those ministries are teaching to what the Bible says, where do I end up? Where do we land in that? You know, this doctrine of being taken away before the time of trouble, when I look back on all of the patriarchs and prophets of old, it seems like they went through some kind of time of trouble. There was something they had to go through. I want you to take a look at this text on the PowerPoint. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is from the New King James Bible. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Does God care for us going through these things? These are perilous times that we're living in, and they will get worse. I just want to warn you, they're going to get worse. And you think, oh, wow, this is a doom and gloom message. No, it's not. No, it's not. As we look through, I want you to see how God took care of people in their times of trouble. And we're just going to look at a few of them. And some of them, I know we're familiar with all of these, but I hope that you get a nuance of something that maybe you've missed before. Maybe there's something we never considered. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, because we don't really consider this a lot of times as a time of trouble. Here, this couple, they're living in this beautiful place. It's a perfect world. They're absolutely righteous. They were created perfect. They're in this beautiful garden. Nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. It's just a gorgeous place. Nobody dies. Everything's perfect. No sickness. It's that world we long for. That's what was there. The world that we're looking forward to is what was at one time. And if I begin here in Genesis chapter 3, after this couple had eaten the fruit, which they weren't to eat, They weren't supposed to eat. Look at verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them," that's Adam and Eve, "were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" So here we have a problem. We have this couple that has done something they're not supposed to do. This is a time of trouble. They knew they were in trouble. They knew something was wrong. And God's seeking them, and they're running and hiding. Look at what it says in verse 10. "So he," that's Adam, "said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'That serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So God cares for these people in this time of trouble. Why do I say that? Look at what it says next. "So the Lord God," verse 14 of Genesis 3, "said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you," that's between the serpent and the woman, that's Eve, "and between your seed," those who follow the serpent, "and her seed." In my New King James, that word seed has a capital S. God's already caring for them in their time of trouble. He's showing them what he's going to do for them. "He," that's her seed, "shall bruise your head, and you," the devil, "shall bruise his heel." Did he curse the man or woman? He cursed the serpent. But to the woman in verse 16, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So she's not cursed, but she's suffering the consequence of what she had done. Verse 17, "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it.'" He doesn't curse Adam, he curses the ground. He says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The consequence. But God is going to, we'll see here how he cares for them. He's already put in place something, the ultimate love, in chapter 3, verse 15, and promising them that he's going to fix this problem if they will avail themselves to it. A lot of times to have something fixed, you have to allow it to be fixed. But if you prevent somebody from fixing it, they can't necessarily fix it for you. Verse 20. Genesis chapter 3, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife," it says, "the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So here we have this beautiful picture of the plan of salvation. God caring for them in this horrible time of trouble. They had just lost eternal life that they were given. And God says, I can fix this. I know you're in a time of trouble, but I can fix this problem. And we know how he does it. We're going to sound this down as we go through. But this is the first time in the Bible that we can see that God is caring for someone in a time of trouble. And it wasn't just for Adam and Eve, but this time of trouble is being fixed for you and I. It'll be fixed for eternity. He cares for us. He loves us. And he will care for you personally in a time of trouble. Now, the next, right in the very next chapter, we see God is constantly working in our behalf. And a lot of times we don't even realize it. Constantly. There are things that he's doing in our lives today. I guarantee you there is some way that he has stepped in your life today and helped you through something. I woke up this morning. I feel like I was blessed. I got up and put my feet on the floor and I was able to walk into this church. And I'm blessed with the privilege of standing here preaching the Word of God. What higher privilege could you have than to do that? To be able to tell somebody about this plan of salvation, about how much God cares for us, about how much he loves us. I want you to notice Genesis chapter 4 and verses 10 through 15. Here we have these two boys, and one brother kills his other. One boy kills the other. They were brothers. Cain and Abel, we know the account, but I want you to notice what happens here. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, it says, and he, that's God, after, this is after Cain had killed Abel, says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And what this means is that Cain would be held accountable, not just for the life of Abel, but for any progeny, any lineage that he may have had. And we know from reading through the Bible account, and I won't go into this, but we know from reading through the Bible account that Abel was the seed through whom the Messiah was originally supposed to come. We know that because Seth was another seed whom God has appointed, and Seth means replacement. So Abel should have been the seed of the Messiah's lineage. That should have been the seed through which the Messiah would come. Cain was going to suffer the consequence of that. But even in that, even in what Cain did, I want you to notice what God does for Cain. You think, this is a horrible person. Look at what he did. Cain's in this time of trouble, and he knew it. He felt like, this is too much. I can't bear it. But notice how God takes care of him. It says in verse 11, Genesis chapter 4, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your mother's or your brother's blood from your hand. Now, some translations would say, you are cursed. But it says, literally it says, so now you are cursed from the earth. What does that mean? Well, this word earth is not the common word that's used for earth. This literally means from the soil. You are cursed from the soil. That's the dirt, the ground. That word comes from a word called adamah, which means soil. A lot of times the word earth in the Old Testament in Hebrew is eretz, which means the globe. But this is talking about the actual dirt, the soil, what we plant our vegetables in. Remember, Cain was a harvester. He planted food and vegetables and plants. But it says here, so now you will be cursed from the soil, the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Verse 12, when you till the ground, this gives us the context, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. That's eretz. That's the word. That's what it's talking about, the actual globe. Verse 13, and Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I can't take this. You're doing too much to me. What are you doing? You're punishing me beyond what I can take. Well, we're told in the Bible that God doesn't do that. But that was his perception. Verse 14, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.
He needs God at this point. He realizes that. And the Lord said to him in verse 15, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. God's care in times of trouble. Cain knew that if he went out, that somebody would likely try to kill him because of what he had done. But God set a protection on him. We miss that so many times. I have missed that years and years past when I read through this account. I don't know why I never saw that. And then we go to the next chapter, chapter 5 of Genesis. And we're just in the book of Genesis, looking at how God helps us in times of trouble. We're just getting started. So we go to the chapter 5, and we notice here in verse 25, we have this man named Methuselah. Now, this is Noah's grandfather. And it says, Methuselah, in chapter 5, verse 25, lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969, and he died. So it's interesting that the name Methuselah, if you look it up in Strong's, it doesn't give you a complete definition. But if you look at the root word, and you look at the rest of his name, Methu and Selah, when we look at those words and we combine them together, his name literally means, when he dies, it shall be sent. Jewish tradition, and we don't build our faith on Jewish tradition, but the Jews say that Methuselah died 1 week before the flood. You know, God sealed the door to the ark 1 week before the flood. It doesn't say that Methuselah was destroyed in the flood. It said that he died. That's what it says right there in that verse, in verse 27. He lived 969 and he died. So he was about to go through this time of trouble, and it appears that God laid him to rest before the flood came. Because how could that old man take being on that boat for all of that time? So based on this and other texts in the Bible, I believe that if we are God's people, if we are living up to the light that we have, and I'm not, when I say God's people, I'm not talking about a denomination or a church. I'm talking about individuals. If we are God's people and we can't make it through that tribulation and we are in Christ Jesus, this is telling me that perhaps he'll lay me to rest if I can't take that tribulation so that I don't have to go through it. There might be some elderly folks that just can't deal with it. He laid Methuselah to rest, it appears, and in his name was a prophecy about the flood. When he dies, it shall be sent. God cared for him in this time of trouble. Well, then we go on to the next chapter, chapter 6. And here in chapter 6 of Genesis, in verses 13 and 14, notice God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And then he gives him these great details of how to live through this time of trouble. He gives him, this is the plan of salvation for that day. That's what he was laying out for him. I'm going to save you from this. You're going to go through it, but you're going to be protected. You're going to be sealed in this ark. And don't you worry. Anybody who's righteous, anybody who gets on this vessel, who is in the ark, will be saved. Very simple. Just walk on. Just get on. You know, anybody who is in Christ Jesus will be saved. You know, we talk about the Ark of the Covenant and how Jesus brings us to that ark where the Father sits on the mercy seat. We talk about the commandments being inside, in that chest, we call it, or in the ark. Well, if we have Christ in this chest, then we're sealed. Just like being sealed in that ark when God closed the door. Those on the outside were sealed out, and those on the inside were sealed in. So he puts a seal on his people. You either have God's seal, or you have another seal. So we see God saving people and helping them in times of trouble. One more account in Genesis, it's still here, Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, this is when it rains down in verse 23. It says, "And he," that's God, Genesis 7:23, "destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." So you notice that God cared for even the animal kingdom. They were sealed inside the ark. And we know that we'll have animals in that new world. So, you know, I think about these things. In Exodus chapter 7, we don't have to look at it, but if you turn there, Exodus chapter 7, going from 7 through 11, we have the 10 plagues. We've talked about that in the past, how it seemed like the first three plagues of the 10 plagues affected everyone that was in the region, everyone in the land. They were all affected. When that river was turned to blood, it affected everyone. We have to have water. But it's amazing how God kept his people through that. And then we move on through those plagues, and then the last seven plagues of the 10 only affected those who weren't God's people. But God's people weren't affected. You could have light at your house if you were one of God's people, and the house next to you might be in pitch black. They couldn't even see their hand in front of their face. God protected his people through that time of trouble, through that tribulation. They were protected. They went through it. They were affected by it. Let's face it, it affected them, but they were protected. We move forward to Exodus chapter 14, and we see those people are coming through the Red Sea, right? They stopped, and the sea parts, and then they go through it, and they come out on the other side. He saw them through it. He cared for them in that time of trouble. You have this army closing in on them. He opens up the gates, they go through, or opens up the sea, and they go through. He protected them. In Daniel chapter 3, we have the three Hebrews who stood up and worshiped the one true God. They wouldn't bow to that image. That's something that's going to probably happen at the end of time. We may have to stand up for our beliefs and recognizing that God has made a holy day and standing up for the one true God and not stopping preaching the gospel. We may have our Bibles taken from us, but don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Because just as he got those people through, when I look at those accounts in the Old Testament and I see how God got them through, they were probably scared. But could you imagine seeing those walls of water and walking through? We don't know how tall they were. But they're walking through on dry ground, it says. Wow, what a faith builder. Have you seen God do anything in your life that has built your faith? We probably haven't seen the sea part. But I've had things that have happened in my life that have built my faith as if I were there to see that sea part. And I hope that that's happened with you. And then we have those Hebrew boys thrown into that furnace, standing up for the one true God, saying, even if it's true, we know that our God will remember us, even if we get burned up in the fire. But they went in and they came out. It's funny how, well, it's not funny, but it's interesting to me how the people on the outside of the furnace died, and the ones that were thrown into it were okay. I wonder if that's pictorial of something that happens at the end of time when the New Jerusalem's on the earth and those in the city are protected right in the midst of the fire that's coming down out of heaven. See? Things to think about. Well, we move along. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel gets thrown into this lion's den. Could you imagine how it must have felt? Hungry lions, you're just thrown to them. God was with him in his time of trouble. So let's take a look now at Job chapter 1. I just want to look at this briefly, just take a brief look. If you turn with me to Job chapter 1. Because a lot of us, we look at the book of Job, and there are a lot of different viewpoints, there are a lot of different thoughts on this. And I just want to share with you the way I understand what this says right off of the page. And we're just going to read what it says. If you read through this account, you'll find here in Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord God said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Now, some might look at this and say, look, he's pushing him out there saying, here he is. Go ahead, give it a try. But you know, for some reason, when I read this, I look at it as God knew that Satan wanted a shot at him. He knew that Job was a faithful man. And here Satan is, he's walking about. Satan is observant. He knows our body language. I don't believe he can read our thoughts. I believe the account in Daniel proves to me that the devil can't read my thoughts. Because if he could, he would have given Nebuchadnezzar the dream. He would have been able to do that. So my understanding is that Satan can't read your thoughts, but he studies us. And if somebody walks by and I give him a certain look like, yeah, you dirty so-and-so, he sees that on my face and he's going to use that to his advantage. He's going to use that because he sees me giving him the stink eye, you know. So he reads our body language. He knew that Job was a faithful man. And look at what it says here. So God said to Satan in verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? You have made a hedge around him." Oh, God's protecting him. And Satan knows that. Evidently, he tried him and he couldn't get to him. He says, "You've made a hedge around him," in verse 10, "and around his household and around all that he has on every side." Satan's tried to come in the back door a couple of times, evidently. Every side, he says, "You put a hedge around him. I can't get to him." He says, "You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." In other words, no wonder he serves you. Look at how you've blessed him. Because he's got all these things, you keep pouring out the blessings, of course he's going to serve you. But if you take that stuff away from him, he's not going to serve you then. That's what he says in verse 11. "But now stretch out your hand." He's talking to God here. "Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and surely he will curse you to your face." Does God do it? No. God doesn't do it. He said to Satan, "Okay, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only don't lay your hand on his person." So he says, "I'm not going to do it. I'll take away the protection of what you said. I'm going to call you on this. You go ahead, but don't touch Job. He's my servant. You can take all that he has, but don't touch him. God is caring for him." And what happens? We know what happens. He loses every material possession, all of his children, gone. And then in the next chapter, it says there was a day in chapter 2, verse 1, when the sons of God came. And then if you look at verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears and shuns evil, and he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now." He's talking to God here. "And touch his bone and his flesh, and surely he will curse you to your face." God doesn't say, "Okay, I'll do that." No. Again, we see God's protection. He says in verse 6, he says to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. I'll allow you to do it. But don't take his life." And you know, when we look at these things, if you read through this account, you'll see that it says fire from God came down out of heaven. God didn't do any of these things. He allowed it to happen. It shows the power that the devil has evidently even over the elements. And I say that because even when Jesus was out on the sea with his disciples and they were in the boat and the storm came up, I wonder who caused the storm. I believe it was the devil. And Jesus calmed it. He helped them in a time of trouble. God did through his son Jesus. You see, the Father and the Son are on the same plane when it comes to his people. They love us. The Father gave his Son. The Son willingly came. He laid his life down for every human being. And what about Jonah? In the book of Jonah, you have this man that you've read the account. It's a very short book of the Bible. Read it. 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. God cared for him in that time of trouble. And, you know, he really didn't want to do the witnessing work, did he? He was fighting against it. But it was a good witness. It ended up being a witness. So we see God's care throughout the Old Testament. We see it over and over again. So let's turn now to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to turn there with me. And we're going to look at just a few things here and see, does God still care for us in times of trouble? Is this something, you know, a lot of people, I've heard here recently in some of the Bible studies that I'm having, particularly people that come from the same background that I do, I'm hearing a lot of people say, well, God doesn't do miracles anymore. That was all done back in the old Bible times. I hear that. I've heard that at least a half dozen times in the past week. At least. And it bothers me when I hear people say that. God doesn't do miracles anymore. Well, we don't pray for healing. We did today. We do every day. Why wouldn't we? Back in Bible times, I've said it before and I'll continue to say it, we're still living in Bible times. All of this hasn't been fulfilled yet. Have you seen some of the things that are going yet to happen? If you're reading that, and it's not fantasy, it's fact. Miraculous things will happen. God does still do miracles. So let's take a look at this account in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like you to turn there with me and notice what's said here, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, I now write you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So he wants us to recall some things, right? Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is this promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. This is talking about what? Verse 6. By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. That was a miraculous thing. We go on. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, God is timeless. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's trying to wake us up. He wants us to repent. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. I don't want you to think that that means that the world, the globe's going to go away. It's talking about the things on the earth. The globe will always be. God will recreate it. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which The heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God doesn't do miracles anymore? What is this? A new heavens? A new creation? We're saying he's done? Oh, well, he took a break. He did it then. He's not doing it now. He's going to do it again. I'm sorry, but the God that I worship doesn't change. He does things. My Father has been working until now, and I continue working. Isn't that what Jesus said? He hasn't stopped. Pay attention to what's going on in your life. Pay attention to the little things. Give thanks to God for the things that you think he's really not interested in that, because he is interested in that. He's interested in every aspect of our lives. We can't leave off the last part of this. We've got to finish this chapter out. I wanted to stop there, but I can't. 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, therefore, beloved, verse 14, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. We've been studying in Sabbath school how he makes us without spot. It's not anything that we do. Christ does that in us. And verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And we can stop in that part of this text. The point is, we look at this. God has made a promise. He made that promise in the garden. He's protected people throughout history. For thousands of years, he has protected his people. He has worked miracles in their behalf, no matter how small we might think it is. No matter how small, he cares for us in those times of trouble. Don't worry when you hear these things and you think about, wow, these horrible times, these perilous times, these difficult times are coming. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. And what causes us to not be afraid? It's easy to say, but when you're faced with something, that's when you're going to know. You know, when something is facing you and you can stand and say, you know, I know, just like those Hebrews, it doesn't matter what happens to us today. We know that the God that we worship will remember us. If you can just instill that in your mind, if I die or I'm laid to rest before Christ comes, either way, I'll see him coming in the clouds. How is that? Because the dead in Christ rise first. There's a reward that they get immediately before the living go. They rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them. So either way, even though I've often said, and I'll continue to say this, I think, I want to live through that. I want to see it. I want to witness everything. But I've realized, especially in the last few years, that even if I don't, the dead in Christ rise first. I'll still see the Lord coming in the clouds. When that trumpet blasts and he wakes me up. So it's just a beautiful thing. I want you to notice Jesus' words here, Matthew chapter 6. We're just going to look at a few more texts because I really want you to think about these things. You know, we're living in a time that is unlike any other in my lifetime, I can say. I've never seen anything quite like what we're witnessing these days. Matthew chapter 6, and these are Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, it's interesting, I keep saying, don't worry, don't worry. I just looked down and I noticed the heading, my Bible has a heading, it says, do not worry, right where I'm getting ready to start. I didn't notice that when I looked over these verses last night. Verse 25, Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will wear or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, let me stop there. It doesn't mean just cast everything to the wind. We have responsibilities. It's saying don't be consumed with these things. Don't be consumed with it. We have to live. And I think I've told you before, and I want to say this, there were two pieces of advice that my dad has given me as a child that I'll never forget. And this, I'm just going to share one of them. One of them was I remember that I was in a church where they had believed that the end was going to come at a particular time, and it didn't happen. And I noticed that all of my friends in that particular congregation were disappearing. They were just leaving. They were leaving the church. They were going away. And I asked my dad about it. I said, why are my friends, they're leaving the church? And he says, well, some people serve God with a date in mind. Some people might have something, if it doesn't happen by this time. And that's happened to many people in the past. Lots of groups have done that. Lots of people have had a date, and then when it didn't happen, they were so disappointed, they just went off and lived their life. But the advice that he gave to me, I will never forget it. I was 11 years old, and he says, you need to live your life like the end is coming today, but you plan your life like you're going to die an old man in this world. That's what he told me. Awesome words to live by. You live your life like the Lord's coming back now, but you plan it like you're going to live and die in this world. That way, you don't worry about these things. You have to have responsibility. And so many people have put all their stock on what a church or a denomination or an organization has said, and they knew the end was going to come by this time, and it didn't happen. And then they say, well, here I am. I'm 60 years old, and I didn't plan for this. I thought it was going to happen. I thought that I would be in the new world by now. You see? Dangerous thinking. So, Matthew chapter 6, he tells us not to worry. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you with little faith? Verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What great advice by our Lord Jesus Christ. These words are words to live by. And I say, don't worry about the tribulation. Don't spend your time thinking about what it would be. Focus on the gospel. Focus on getting the message out there. And let's save lives. Let's tell people about these things. Let's tell them how God cares for them in time of trouble. Some people might not realize that. They might not realize. They might have had a horrible life. They might be destitute. They have nothing. They feel like everything in their life is wrong. But you know, all of that can turn around through a relationship with Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean that those things are going to go right, but they can have peace. They can have clarity in thinking. They can have a relationship that will comfort them. Notice Paul's words here on the PowerPoint. Just a few more texts here I'd like to share. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, it doesn't say here, only pray about the big things. Only let the big things be known to God. No, it says, in everything. Ed's working on his truck, and a bolt breaks off in the cylinder head, and it can turn into a huge, costly job. And he makes it a matter of prayer, and he thinks about it. He calmly goes to it and patiently extracts the bolt, and it comes out. You see, it says in everything. We can approach God about anything. Doesn't matter what it is. No matter how big or how small. Next verse, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is how much God cares for you in times of trouble. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So does God care for us in times of trouble? Are we all in trouble? Every one of us are in trouble. Every one of us are doomed without Christ. There's no hope without him. You see, Jesus explained how God would care for us in times of trouble. Take a look. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 20. It's on the PowerPoint. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You know, the Father and his Son have given everything to care for you in your time of trouble, and to care for you in eternity, and take all of the trouble away. That's the whole purpose of this, to take the trouble away, to care for you today, to get you to the place to where there is no trouble. And if you can see him working in your life today, if you can just acknowledge the things that he's done, you know, we could go on and on. We've done little things like that about how he's blessed this ministry. We need to do that again, just a recount, so people that have never tuned into that can see the miracles that God has done with this ministry and those of us who are working in it. You see, he cares for us no matter what. He's always there when we need him. He's going to come to us in times of trouble. I can't get this slide to advance. Ed, can you click that to the blank slide for me, please? Just the next slide. There you go. Thank you very much. So, think about that. Does God care for you in times of trouble? Does he care for you in the little things? You know, we looked at just a few examples in the Bible. There's an abundance of examples in the Bible of where he's cared for his people. And you know, there's a time coming. There's a time of trouble coming. Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 24. He's warning his people that we're going to have to live through that time. Don't fall for this false belief that we're going to be taken away. We might be laid to rest, but if we're alive during those plagues, we're going to live through them. And there's a time in Revelation speaks of these plagues that will fall. Well, remember the seven last plagues in Israel. God's people were protected when the last plagues fall. Just like that. That was giving us an example, showing us how God would care for us at the end of time. You see, Jesus said the words in John chapter 14. He said twice, let not your heart be troubled. Why would he say that if it was impossible for us to get to that point? Is it impossible today for us to not let our hearts be troubled? If we get wrapped up in the things that the world is doing, it can be impossible. We have to remember where we are in our station in life. We have to remember who we worship. Who do we turn to? Put God first. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things fall into place. Everything else is secondary. And the thing is, we have to learn to trust God. And the only way that we can trust anybody is we have to get to know them. Once you know somebody, you know, everybody that I can see here, I trust. If somebody here says, I'm going to do A, B, C, I know them well enough to say, you know, if they're alive, they're going to do A, B, and C. If it's within their power to do it, they're going to get it done, and I don't worry about it. But if we don't know somebody, we haven't built that trust yet. So if we don't trust that God's going to get us through these times, maybe we don't know him. Maybe we haven't developed a relationship with him. Maybe our relationship has been more with a church or a denomination than it has been with the Father and his Son. I'm guilty of that. That happened to me most of my life. And here in my later years, I've come to realize that it's a personal relationship. You can't save me. And your relationship with God can't save me. The only thing that can do that is my relationship. It's a personal thing. And if you take nothing from this sermon this morning, God cares for each individual, not just a church or a denomination, not just a name or a label that's put on somebody. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He doesn't say if you belong to XYZ church. It says nothing about that. So trust God. Trust him. And if you don't, learn who he is. Read through these Bible accounts. And, you know, the best way to know who the Father is by learning about his Son. Because the Son did nothing without the Father. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So look at the example of Jesus Christ and follow that. If that doesn't draw you to the Father, nothing will. There's no getting to him except through Christ Jesus. So learn to trust God. You know, it says that Jesus learned obedience. We have to learn to trust. That's something we have to learn. It doesn't just come automatically. And if you trust God, God will take care of you.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that sermon. And unfortunately, that's all the time we have for this evening. So we're going to have to close with prayer and sign off. So let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we're just so grateful for this avenue you've given us of being able to talk to you, the Most High God. And it's because of what your Son did for us that he's our mediator and we can come to you. Father, please be with us. Help us to do your will. Please keep us safe until we come together again. We thank you so much for every gift. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, we hope to see you next week, Sunday, 7 p.m. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.